chapter 2 is where we will be here this morning. The title of today's message is Stars in the Night. Don't you love the stars at nighttime? Looking up into the sky and seeing the beautiful stars and to think how God has named every one of them and He knows exactly how many are out there. He's got them all numbered and named.
It's huge. To be thinking of the stars here tonight. One of my favorite writers is Louis Giglio, and he's written a book entitled Indescribable, and it's a great book for parents teaching their kids about God and about science as well. And I've enjoyed it myself, and I learn a lot through Louis Giglio's writings and his thing about science. And anyways, he writes about the Whirlpool Galaxy. How many have heard about the Whirlpool Galaxy? It's an amazing galaxy of stars. The Whirlpool Galaxy is called a Grand Design Galaxy, and it's made up of hundreds of billions of stars, maybe as many as 500 billion stars. Wrap your mind around that. And it's an incredibly beautiful spot in the universe, and it's also a very special one. That's because the Whirlpool Galaxy is literally a place where stars are born. A sort of a baby hospital of stars, if you would. You see, in the beginning, we know God created the heavens and the earth, and He created the first stars in Genesis 1 when He said, "Let there be light," and He created the stars and the sun and the moon and all the galaxies and all the planets. In the book of Genesis, since then, stars have formed when giant clouds of space, dust and gases pull together, pull tighter and tighter and tighter together until a star is born. And as each star is born, God names it and carefully places it right where He wants it to be in the universe. Wow. That way God made the stars, He made them, and it's incredible to think of it this morning, how the way that God made the stars. But what's even more important and more incredible is the way He made you and how He knit you and He formed you in your mother's womb, one tiny little cell at a time, as that baby develops and grows and then is born later on in just the right way. You are God's grandest design, fearfully and wonderfully made by our Master Creator Himself. And He made you, and He made me, to come into a relationship with Him, our Creator, through His Son Jesus, and then to glorify Him with our lives, and to shine our lights in this dark and sinful world that we live in for Him. He made you, and He saved you by His grace to shine as a star by your good deeds, and by living out your faith to all to see. It was a man by the name of Francis Bacon who said this: "It's not what men eat, but what they digest that makes them strong. Not what we gain, but what we save that makes us rich. Not what we read, but what we remember that makes us learned." And then listen to this next statement: "Not what we preach or pray, but what we practice and believe that makes us Christians." End of quote. And isn't there tremendous truth in that statement? Really, this is what the theme of the book of Habakkuk is all about. The just shall live by faith. And we see this in our key verse in Habakkuk chapter 2. If you have your Bible there, you can join me. Habakkuk chapter 2. And we want to look here at verse 4. "Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith." Here we see the key verse of the book of Habakkuk. And doesn't that verse sum up the Christian life? Living by what? Faith. Living by faith. Moment by moment. The Christian life is a moment by moment thing, isn't it? It's a day by day thing. Living by faith, day by day, walking by faith, practicing what we believe God has told us in His Word, and living it out on Main Street for all to see Jesus in our lives. You see, there's no sense talking the talk until we've committed to walking the walk. Again, in Habakkuk, we see the prophet Habakkuk worrying and wondering in chapter 1. And now here in chapters 2, we see him watching and waiting. Let me read verse 1 here of chapter 2. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Then the Lord answered me, that is Habakkuk, and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man, and he does not stay at home, because he enlarges his desire as hell. He is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. Will not all these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him and say, woe to him who increases! What is not his? How long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges, will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not waken who oppress you? And you will become their booty, because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the people shall plunder you because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and of all who dwell in it. Just down to verse 8. What is this it in verse 3 here that God tells Habakkuk to wait for? But at the end, it will speak. What is this it that he's talking about? Well, the it here refers to the Lord Jesus' judgment on the Chaldeans, also known as the Babylonians. So if I say Chaldeans, I mean Babylonians. If I say Babylonians, I mean Chaldeans. They were Israel's enemies. And Habakkuk says, Lord, the Chaldeans are chastening your people, Israel. Aren't you going to judge the Chaldeans for chasing us? And the evil and the injustice that they are treating to us as your people? Aren't you going to chasten them? Wow. And today, evil and injustice abound. Evil and injustice have the upper hand in our world today. And like Habakkuk, we as Christians have a righteous anger at all of this. And Habakkuk had that righteous anger at the evil and the injustice that was going on. But God's answer to Habakkuk is the same answer he would give us today. God says here in verse 3, yes, Habakkuk, I'm going to judge the Chaldeans for their sins too. Just be patient and wait for it. I will work out my plans in my perfect timing. Wow. And isn't it difficult to be patient? It isn't easy to be patient, is it? But it helps to remember, because, you know, we want God to vindicate. We want God to carry out justice right away and deal with his righteous anger right away. But it helps to remember that God hates sin even more than we hate sin. Whenever you get those feelings about the way our world is in today and it just kind of angers within you and you want to speak it out about the evil that's going on today, just remember that God hates sin more than you do, and punishment of sin will certainly come in God's way, in God's time. And God tells Habakkuk here, just wait for it. Keep living by faith. Keep trusting my plans and perfect timing to make it happen in my time, even though you don't understand it all. Let God carry out the judgment and the vindication and the chastening when it's needed and where it's needed. Then in verses 5 to 20, if you take time to read down through those verses 5 to 20, you'll see there that God lists the sins of the Chaldeans and the judgments that will come to them for those sins. The five woes of Habakkuk, or the five judgments for the sins of greediness, verse 6, covetousness, verse 9, meanness or brutal killing, verse 12, and drunkenness, verse 15, and idolatry, verse 19. And yes, God, dear ones, hates all of the above sins that are listed here, and all the other sins. And if God hates them, you and I should hate them. And what's the root source of all these sins? What's the root source of all these sins? You know what it is? It's one word, pride. Pride. And the Chaldeans were full of pride. Note verse 5 here. Verse 5, it says, indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man. That's reference to the Babylonians. They were a proud people. That's why Lucifer, better known as Satan, wanted to become as God. It was pride. It was pride. And that's the main reason why there is so much evil and so much wickedness and rebellion against God today. And everyone's wanting to do what's right in their own eyes. They don't want God in their lives, because that would just kind of go against what they want to do and make them uncomfortable. Wickedness is rampant today. And the reason why, dear ones, is pride. It's a sin of pride. God says, Habakkuk, judgment is coming. Just wait. Just wait for it. It's coming. It's coming. Just hang in there with it. Meanwhile, against this dark backdrop of judgment and wrath, God's wrath leveled against these awful sins, God gives Habakkuk three amazing assurances to encourage him. And you and I need these same assurances today to encourage us. And each assurance shines like stars in the dark. And doesn't our world seem dark? Morally, culturally, socially, spiritually, politically, it seems very dark. So these same three assurances can encourage us today. In the midst of our perplexities, in the midst of our problems, in the midst of our trials that we face, and help us to shine like a bright star into the darkness we live in. These assurances will help us. First of all, there is the assurance of God's grace. Verse 4. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. So in this verse, there are two different groups of individuals represented here in verse 4, which are in the world today. There is the proud, or the lifted up, or the puffed up. And then there is the just man, the just woman, who is living by faith. So you have these two groups of people in the world today. Or you could call these two different groups of people the lost, those who are still in their sin and in darkness, and the saved, those who have come to the light, those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus and believed on him as their Lord and Savior. So the first half of the verse says, behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. This, of course, describes a group of people who are proud, pictured by the Babylonians, the proud, the puffed up Babylonians. Lifted up here means puffed up. Why were they puffed up? Because they were trusting in themselves. Not in God. Trusting in or boasting in their conquests, their power, their armies, their great riches. They were proud because their souls or their hearts were not right. They were not upright, as our text says. The Babylonians, you see, had no regard for God. Does that sound familiar today? They had no regard for God. They had no regard for his commandments. His laws. They had no regard for his people. Doesn't that sound like many today? People who have no desire for the things that are right or the things that are of God. And that's why we see so few folks in churches today. People don't come to Jesus because they're too proud. They're trusting in themselves. They don't think they need Jesus. They're trusting in their own good works. They're not trusting in God. I'm sure you know many folks in this group today. They have been lifted up. They are filled with pride. They're puffed up. Just like these Babylonians. They're lifted up with pride. And as they meander along their way, picking the daisies as they go, if you would, they move on as a slow-moving river. And will finally arrive at the sea of destruction. That is their fate. Proverbs 4:12 describes it this way. There is a way which seems right unto a man or a woman, but the end thereof are the ways of death. One place where Scripture enlarges on this fate of the lost is in Luke chapter 16. I invite you to keep your finger in Habakkuk and go over to Luke 16 for a moment. Jesus here tells the story, if you remember, of a rich man and a poor man. The poor man's name was Lazarus. And note the rich man here in verse 19 of Luke 16. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. His wardrobe was the top of the line, top name brand of the day. Imagine guys wearing purple clothing. How's that? Right in fashion, huh? Today. Of course, men were dressed in a robe type of style. It was kind of more of a one-piece thing for the men in Bible times. And purple clothes in those days were very fashionable, even for the men. And they were extremely expensive, by the way. Anything made from purple. Only the rich could afford any purple clothing. And they were expensive because they were made with a special dye extracted from a kind of a snail. And the scripture says that this rich man fared sumptuously. In other words, he ate off the fat of the line. He had his sirloin steak and his onions and his mushrooms and all the works. He had it on his plate. He fared sumptuously. Then you have the poor man. Note his description here in verse 20. Verse 20, but there was a certain beggar or poor man named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Quite a contrast between the rich man and the poor man or the beggar here. For sure. But notice their end result. First, there's the beggar, Lazarus. Verse 22a says, so it was a beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. So Abraham's bosom is known as paradise. It was kind of a place where saints of God will go or go when they die until the new heaven, until the resurrection. And so that was where this man went, to paradise. The poor man, that was his end. Then you have the fate of the rich man. Notice verse 22. The latter part of it, the rich man also died and was buried, verse 23, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So Hades here is the place where the souls of the unrighteous go until Gehenna, or the lake of fire, or hell, where, of course, final judgment for the unrighteous will be. And that's where this rich man went. He went to this place called Hades, or Gehenna, a lake of fire. And that's where he was. And this too will be the end of others who go through life like this. Proud. Trusting in themselves. Trusting in their goodnesses, or their good works that they do, or being a good citizen. Being a good neighbor, giving to charity, and their riches and their philosophy of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Their fate is destruction and eventual hell, apart from the grace of God. It's that broad way that leads to destruction, and the narrow way that leads to eternal life. And we all have to make the choice which road we will go on. So the second half of verse 4 has reference to the believer, the saved, or the just, or the righteous who are humble. Back in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4b, but the just shall live by his faith. The believer, the saved person, or the righteous person who are humble, who are trusting only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Note verse 4, the just, the saved, the righteous shall live by what? By their good works? By keeping the commandments, by having their name on a church roll, by giving to, no, by faith. That's what gets us into heaven. That's what gets us onto the narrow way that leads to heaven and off the broad road that leads to destruction and hell. And yes, people who live by faith in the Lord and His word and His plan for their lives are not puffed up, because faith has a way of humbling you. You see, dear ones, when you live by faith, you're trusting God. You're trusting in the person of Jesus Christ, not in yourself, not in someone else, or not in something else. Many are trusting in someone else or something else to get them into God's presence, into heaven. Good way to remember the meaning of faith is to take the acronym of the word faith, F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I trust Him. Faith. Forsaking all, I trust Him. That's what faith is. The just shall live by faith. Forsaking all, I trust Him. And that's one of the most important statements in all of the Bible. The just shall live by faith. The key to the great men and women of God in the Bible, Bible times, and down through the ages of time since then to today, is living by faith. And it's no different for you and I today. The just shall live by what? By faith. By faith. Amen. By faith. Living by faith. It's a key to the book of Romans. It's a key to the book of Galatians and the book of Hebrews. In fact, all three of those New Testament books quote Habakkuk 2:4. The just shall live by faith. Romans 1:16 and 17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10:38 all quote Habakkuk's words here, the just shall live by faith. So the point is this: as you look at this dark world that's getting darker by the moment, and we see how sin is so rampant, just remember the assurance of God's grace. The just shall live by what?
Faith.
By fear?
Faith.
By worry? Running here and running there? Being in chaos and confusion? No, by faith. We are to live by faith. So, dear friend, this morning, you can make it by faith. Amen? You can make it by faith. The just shall live by faith. Hallelujah. But you cannot make it by yourself. You'll never get there. You'll never make it by how good you might think you are. You'll never make it. You'll always fall short of the standard of God's holiness. It's only by faith in Jesus that you can make it and be ready for heaven. One day you will stand. If you try to do it on your own, and no matter if you puff yourself up, you try to build yourself up, do your own thing, you'll not succeed. And eventually you'll be judged. One day you will stand before the righteous judge, Jesus Christ, and hear Him say, "Depart from me into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Matthew 25:41. So, dear friend, don't wait till that day. Don't wait till that day. Come to Jesus today. Come to Him right now. The door of salvation is open. Just like it was open for the days in the days of Noah for the ark, until God closed the door. And there's going to come a day when God's going to close the door. Don't wait till then. Choose Jesus right now. If you're here this morning or watching online, don't wait till tomorrow. Choose Him today. Today is the day of salvation. Hallelujah. Choose Him today. Secondly, we have the amazing assurance of God's glory. God's glory. And we observe this in verse 14. Of Habakkuk chapter 2. Notice verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord. What's the glory of the Lord? It's the sum of all God's attributes. Does God have attributes? He has many of them, doesn't He? Moral and non-moral ones. He has moral and ones that are specific to Him as well, that are not true of anyone else. Like, He is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's ever-present. So all of God's attributes, He is glorious in wisdom, He's glorious in power, He's glorious in grace, and He's glorious in mercy. God's glory means all that He is and all that He does. That's His glory. Wow. Verse 14 says, the earth shall be filled with His glory. That tells me that God is working out His plan on earth for Him to be glorified in this earth and through your life as you live on this earth. God says, I'm not going to allow unbelief of the wicked people to keep me from revealing my glory, who I am, and what I plan to do. What a great promise we have here in verse 14. And that promise stands, that one day God's glory will fill this earth. And when will that happen? Well, when Jesus returns to the earth at His second coming, near the end of the seven-year tribulation, He will descend to the Mount of Olives, from where He ascended back up into heaven in Acts chapter 1. on the day of Pentecost, and he will then defeat the Antichrist and his allies in the Battle of Armageddon at the end of the tribulation, and he'll put down all sin, and Satan will be thrown into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Hallelujah for that. And Jesus will establish his righteous kingdom on this earth, where the lion, get this, unbelievable, the lion will lie down with the lion, with the lamb rather. Instead of eating the lamb, the lion's going to lie down with that lamb. The peace that will be upon this earth during that millennial reign of Christ. King Jesus will reign on the earth for 1,000 years, known as the millennium or the millennial reign of Christ over the whole earth. Can you imagine peace on earth for 1,000 years? No wars, no fightings, no terrorists, no Putins, no socialism, no communism, no anti-Christ, no drug warlords, no military needed, no Satan, total peace on the earth. Hallelujah. That day's coming. But there's going to be a judgment before that day comes on this earth during the great judgment. The Battle of Armageddon will happen when Jesus will judge this earth, and he will judge the Antichrist and all of his allies. A glorious kingdom for sure. Jesus will be our king ruler. Thirdly, we have the wonderful assurance of God's government. Where do we find this assurance? Jump down to verse 20. The assurance of God's government. Verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Dear friends, God is indeed in his holy temple. How many believe that this morning? He's in his holy temple. Hallelujah. That means that God is on the throne. Hallelujah. He's reigning supreme, and he's in control of all that's happening on this earth. As much as it seems chaotic and confusing and in disarray and a mess, he is still in control of everything going on. He's allowing everything to happen because it's leading to his coming again and to his judgment to come. That's where it's all heading to. He's in control of all the happening on this earth. So be submissive to him. Say, Lord, I don't understand it all. I don't know what's going on, and I don't understand what's going on in the world and why this is all happening and why you're not coming and why you're not judging everything that's going on. I don't understand it all, but I'm going to submit to it because I know you're in control and you do all things well and you do all things for your glory. And he will. So don't argue or try to tell God what to do. Huh? I think he's quite capable of handling things, right, in this world. God is in heaven. He's on the throne. And he's caring for you and for me who know him and love him. And he knows what he's doing. He is God. And I'm not. He's God. And he's the one who made the world. And he's got the whole world in his hands. The song that we sing, he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. He's got you and me, sister, in his hands. He's got the little tiny baby in his hands. Hallelujah. Isn't it reassuring to hear that today in such uncertain times that we're living in, to know that he's got the world in his hands and he's got you and me in his hands? Wow. How much more reassuring can that be? You and I who are Christ followers have every reason to trust him. And to live by faith and not by sight, we have every reason to live above our hard circumstances that we are in and not live beneath them. Satan wants us to live beneath them rather than above our hard circumstances. Oh yeah, we're going to have our hard circumstances. We don't believe in this health, wealth gospel that's going around. Everybody's going to be hunky-gory and never have any trials or tribulations and you're all going to get rich. We don't believe that. We believe what the Bible says, that he will be with you to help you in the midst of those things, and he will be able to rise above them through your faith in Jesus Christ as you trust in him more and more. We don't need to live beneath him. Knowing God has our lives and our families and our work needs all in his capable hands, I just need to trust him. I just need to submit to him. He's got it. He's got it. Just give it to him. He's got it all in control. So yes, the Lord is in his holy temple. Here we have God's government. God is in control of our lives, our government leaders, our boss at work. Be submissive to God. God is in control. Be silent. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Personally, I believe that this is all looking to the future when the Lord Jesus Christ will come to the earth and set up his temple down here. And there's already that kind of beginning to happen. We heard on the news that there are already the five red heifers that have been brought to Jerusalem. And that's all a sign in preparation for the new temple to be built. So we're seeing these things happen already right before our eyes. And God has his hand on his chosen people, the Jewish nation of Israel. And God will protect them. So I believe that this is all heading towards a setup of his temple down here during his 1,000-year millennial reign, where the whole earth will be silent before him, and all the noise and all the clamor and all the protests and all the political unrest and political correctness and all the censorship of anything that we say publicly, and all of mankind who chooses to push God out of their lives and do what's right in their own eyes will be silenced. Hallelujah. One day. And that day is not too far away. And a lot of that going on in our culture today that we are living in today. But praise God, all this chaos, all this confusion, and these lies and the deception will disappear at that time. Hallelujah. But it's also true that it applies to today. And dear men and women, the reason why we are having all these difficulties and all these problems down here is that although he is yonder in heaven on the throne, although the Lord is in his temple, man does not choose to recognize him for who he is and bow before him and submit to him as Lord and the King and the ruler of their lives. And no wonder there's so much turmoil and unrest in their hearts. And they're searching, they're trying to find meaning and purpose without God in their lives, and they'll never find it until they come to Jesus. That's the issue. It's a hard issue, isn't it? Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God is in heaven. God is in heaven, but all is wrong with the world because man is not rightly related to God. That's why our world is in the mess it's in. And one day God is going to clean up the mess and make all wrongs right when King Jesus comes and sets up his millennial kingdom. So church, just hold on a little longer and live and walk by faith in Jesus Christ. Hope is on the way. Hang in there until that day. You see, our problem today is not our liberal, socialistic, anti-God culture. It's not our educators. It's not our politicians. It's not our judicial system, as much as we like to blame some of them. Our problem today is a problem of the heart and man's relationship to a holy and a righteous God, or lack thereof. So, dear men and women and young people, there's only one alternative. There's only one way out. The just shall live by faith. Faith in God, the God of the Bible, the God who created us and who sent his son, Jesus, into this dark and sinful, stiff-necked and proud and rejecting God, rebellious culture that we live in. Jesus is the only answer. He's the only way out. Come to him today. So my Christian brother and sister, oh, how our walk, our dark world needs to see Jesus. By our lives, by our walk, the light of the world, shining like a bright star into their lives through you and me. Will you be that shining star, that shining light into the lives of people around us who are living in the darkness of their sin and need Jesus? And dear people, if you look at this world today and see only woes, you are going to be discouraged and you're going to want to quit. But the prophet Habakkuk says to us, don't just look at the woes. Lift up your eyes a little higher and see God. See the grace of God. See the glory of God and see the government of God. And remember that the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk was indeed a man of faith. A just and a righteous man who put his faith in the living God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Are you a man or a woman of faith? A just and righteous follower of Jesus? If not, why not come to Jesus today? You can't please God, or you can't know God until you come to him, to Jesus, and seek him and believe on his son, Jesus Christ. As the writer of Hebrews said, without faith, Hebrews 11:6, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Come to Jesus today. Come to Jesus today. If you haven't yet come to him, come and choose him today. God is looking for men and women, young people, who would choose to shine as stars in the night and submit to God and his lordship and choose to live by faith, not by sight. Will you choose to be one of those shining stars? Dear Christian, as I close, don't worry or doubt or be discouraged. God is still on his throne. And he's ruling, and he's overruling in the affairs of men. Look up to God by faith, and look ahead to his glorious return. Keep your eyes on him who's coming soon, and his return, when all sin will be put down, Satan will be defeated totally, and Christ will establish his righteous kingdom. And as you do that, you'll be encouraged and not discouraged, and you'll be able to go on and move on in victory and not in defeat in your Christian life. Father, thank you for your word to our hearts here this morning. God, these are some timely words from this Old Testament book of Habakkuk. God, yet we're thankful, Lord, for this book written some 2,500 years ago or more for us today. And it's still as relevant today as it was written by Habakkuk when he wrote it. And it's still pertinent today. And the same message of Habakkuk is the same message for today that we need as your people. The just shall live by faith. Help us to day by day live by faith and not by sight, but by faith in Jesus Christ, knowing that he is sovereign, that he is on the throne, and he's ruling and reigning, and he's coming again. Help us to live in light of his presence and live in light of his coming again, that we would do everything we say and do and think would be pleasing to our Lord, that we would seek him with all of our heart. That's pleasing to the Lord, to seek him, and then you will reward us both now and reward us in heaven someday. So we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
I was playing the verse, but singing the chorus.
Oh, okay.